Okay, so good morning. I was asked to clarify a couple of things based on yesterday's talk, so let's just look at two of them. The first one, regarding witness, I think that one of you raised, I think, a very legitimate concern. How do we draw the line between doing this kind of personal witness for our people and yet drawing too much attention to ourselves and boring people with lots of details? And I think, again, the real goal in any witness is not to just tell a long story about yourself or to be on people's radar, but rather to give the glory to God, right? So I just want to tell you what he's done for my soul. And that's always going to be the goal, and I think as long as you keep that in mind, obviously avoid long stories, and then secondly, avoid some sort of description of yourself as having come so far without reminding people that it's all thanks to God. And I give God the glory, God and his sacraments and his scripture and his people. This is how the Lord has worked in my life. And so the other thing is, of course, you know, I don't need to tell you this, but there are just some aspects of our life that should remain personal. And we would know, I think, what those are. Do not burden the people of God with very personal, you know, stories of personal struggles regarding things like sexuality and so on. However, I would also go on to say, you've heard me use this expression a lot, and it's a saying from gospel music. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And that's, at least in my community, kind of code language. I'm not trying to say I'm something really great up here, I'm Mr. Perfect, rather just the opposite, but rather I just know he's brought me this far. And he'll continue. And so I think that, those would be just, I think, some of the parameters I could give you. But we should be careful. We're not here to talk endlessly about ourselves and our story, but rather the Lord's story. But to be a witness means I want you to know that in my life, I've come to experience this as true. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the preaching topic today. The other one was, the other thing I was asked to maybe clarify a little bit about, the idea that I tried to give you a good number of scripture quotes regarding the drama, the very deep concern that the Lord has that many are going to be lost, and I gave you all those parables where 20 of the 37 parables are about judgment, and some are let in and some are not, and so on. There are souls that are lost, and the Lord uses the word many. Now, there are, therefore, though, of course, most of us are aware of von Balthasar's Dare We Hope book, that was so influential, along with Karl Rahner's Anonymous Christianity. These two books were extremely influential in the last century, about mid-century, drawing many people to this kind of conclusion that, well, really, we can be confident that most people will be saved. After all, God is love, and God wants to save, and so von Balthasar and Rahner with his Anonymous Christianity and all of these things tended to kind of push the consensus very dramatically towards the most people will be saved mentality, which I, again, strongly contend and continue to do so, is very contrary to the biblical evidence and biblical testimony. The Lord is not giving us numbers, but he does not want us to settle into this kind of, hey, basically everyone's set to go, don't worry kind of mentality. That is just not what the biblical record says. And all due respect to von Balthasar, but I just think he's plain wrong on it. Not just I, but a good number of theologians today. Now, I would recommend to your attention, therefore, a book where this is dealt with, I think, at some length, and at a doctoral dissertation level, Dr. Ralph Martin. It was actually his doctoral dissertation. Dr. Ralph Martin has got a lot of good street cred. He's a charismatic leader in the church. He's a layman. He teaches spiritual theology at the Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. He is a very well-known preacher, in the charismatic movement of the church as well as other places. He's given many countless priest retreats. So he's got a lot of credibility, and he wrote his doctoral dissertation on this question. And the title of the book, maybe you've seen it, Will Many Be Saved? That's the title of the book. Strongly recommend it to your attention. There's a shorter version of it called The Urgency of Evangelization. It's kind of something he designed more for the average layperson to read, where he summarizes that book a good deal. But the thicker book I'd recommend to you as priest to read. He's very, very careful, and he thoroughly plumbs the fathers of the church. He goes all the way back through the history of the church. There was a brief, you know, moment in church history where there was a heresy related to this topic, right? It was called Origenism, or sometimes today called Universalism, which I think is different than Universalism, but Origenism. But Origen posited something that he called the apokatastasis, right, where at the last judgment, all the dead will be summoned before the judgment seat, and whether, even if they've already had their particular judgment, right, and in a way, they'll be given, those who were condemned will be given a kind of second chance to re-up their no, or maybe change it to a yes, and that was condemned by the church as a heresy, okay, and called Origenism sometimes. And so Martin deals with all these stages, but basically the very, very solid consensus of the fathers all the way up, except for that brief period of Origenism, and that's just a little blip on the radar, all the way up till about 50, 60 years ago, has always been that many, many were going to be lost. And this is what moved missionaries to get on ships and go off to distant parts of the world. This is what moved, you know, countless preachers and great reform movements in the church to be very, very serious. And, you know, Ralph Martin has been in the work of evangelization long enough to know that this sort of, everyone's going to kind of be saved mentality has just stabbed evangelization and, frankly, pastoral ministry right in the heart, because there's no sense of urgency. It's like, well, that's nice, but let's see what's on TV tonight, and, you know, it's no really big deal. There's, you know, so the house is on fire, and we're talking about ordering wallpaper for the kitchen, you know? And souls are being lost, and we're just sort of, you know, doing pleasantries. And at some level, I think he's got a good pastoral sense about it. I've come to see it, and I'm not just trying to incite urgency just to incite urgency, but I think it's a very clear biblical evidence and that the Lord wants this urgency from us, and he himself states that many, many are on the road that leads to damnation. Without giving us statistics, I don't think that we should try to ask the word many to mean few. Now, one of the big texts that really also many people today quote, that evangelization isn't that urgent, and they wouldn't put it that way, but I mean, that's the mentality. And that we ought not worry and fret too much about people who don't come to Christ or know Christ, whether because they're Muslim or just because they're a fallen away Christian, that we shouldn't fret so much, is that after all, the Second Vatican Council basically said, look, you know, let's lighten up a little here. And a lot of people cite Lumen Gentium number 16. And now Ralph Martin makes that the main focus of his doctoral dissertation, trying to explain and show forth word for word, and also he gives all the background, all the lineamenta, all of these things that led up to Lumen Gentium 16, what stood behind it, what was the proposed text, what was then rejected, and what became the actual text. All of these things he does in that book, Will Many Be Saved? It may sound tedious to you, but it's actually pretty thrilling and exciting to read if you're a priest and you love what happens, you know, and how the Holy Spirit works in the church. So I would only ask now, maybe I'm going to ask Father John Mark to read this, just one section of the Lumen Gentium, the latter half of it, Lumen Gentium 16, and just listen to it, because a lot of people hear the first part of this, but they don't listen to the second part.
Those also can attain to salvation who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, yet sincerely seek God and move by grace, strive by their deeds to do his will, as it is known to them through the dictates of conscience. Nor does divine providence deny the helps necessary for salvation to those who, without blame on their part, have not yet arrived at an explicit knowledge of God, and with his grace strive to live a good life.
Whatever good or truth is found amongst them is looked upon by the church as a preparation for the gospel. She knows that it is given by him, who enlightens all men so that they may finally have life. But often men, deceived by the evil one, have become vain in their reasonings and have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, serving the creature rather than the Creator. Or some there are who, living and dying in this world without God, are exposed to final despair. Wherefore, to promote the glory of God and procure the salvation of all of these, and mindful of the command of the Lord, preach the gospel to every creature. The church fosters the missions with care and attention.
Yeah. Now, you heard the first part, which we're all very familiar with. God does not deny help to those who, through no fault of their own, in other words, the invincible ignorance argument. Clear. And on the other hand, and then people just say, well, you see, now look, Muslims, everyone, we're not just saying only Christians can be saved, and we're not just saying only practicing Catholics can be saved. All right, got all that. Let's close the book. Let's not worry so much. Okay. But there's a little phrase there that starts, but often. Now, I want to just say, and I want you to read that one, that part again, Father, but before you do, this word often, the Latin phrase, the Latin word there, admits of 3 degrees. Right? So there you've got these different ways in Latin. So we can translate, it's in the IOR format, which would probably be better translated, but quite often, rather not very often, and not just simply often, but quite often, all right? Cercior, so there, but rather quite often. So, but on the other hand, this some translations, I think the Abbott translation says quite often, all right? This translation says often. However, read that part again that begins. So we've got the invincible ignorance argument, right? We're all clear on that, right? And we teach that, and that's our teaching. And although we teach nulla salus extra ecclesia, and that's a dogma, nevertheless, there has always been this understanding, or at least has developed this understanding in our theology, that some, through no fault of their own, in other words, through invincible ignorance or difficult to overcome ignorance, the Lord will take this into account, and they can possibly be saved.
But often, men, deceived by the evil one, have become vain in their reasonings and have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, serving the creature rather than the Creator.
Now, you know he's quoting, or the document there is quoting Romans 1, right? We are strange creatures. We have this incredible gift of the intellect. It's our biggest gift and our biggest weakness. We love to rationalize. Got these big brains and these tiny little hearts, right? And we're always making excuses. We're hiring experts to tickle our ears, and we've got all the experts lined up to line up our position for us. At the end of the day, we can harden ourselves to God. So we are deceived by the evil one. We give way to our darkness. And St. Paul says they became vain in their reasoning and their senseless mind were darkened. And the council says this happens, in the Latin, more literally, quite often. Quite often, all right? Often this happens, often, all right? So we ought not just say, oh, well, we're all set here. Don't worry so much about this, and God will be good. God's a big, nice guy up there, and everything's just fine. You know, we don't just let people off the hook that way. First of all, that's an attack on human dignity, my brothers. I mean, these dumb idiots, they don't know any better. Most people are too stupid to go to hell. Most people are just plain too stupid to go to hell. See? Now, look, come on, my brothers. We have a conscience. Every human being has a conscience. And the voice of God echoes there. We know what we're doing. You know, I've never had a couple come to me. They're all shacked up and fornicating, getting ready to get married. And I say, you know, you got no business doing that. And you need to just cut it out before you get married. I've never had a couple who say, oh, I've never heard of this before. I mean, this is like really a surprise. You mean having sex before marriage? That's a problem? I mean, come on. You know, they never say that to me. They all know. They know. They know deep down. They've rationalized it. They said everybody else is doing it. They've even got psychological people who might tickle their ears, but deep down inside, they know it's wrong. You know? And I could go on with other moral issues, but you know, at the end of the day, we just need to be very clear that the council does teach there is such a thing as invincible ignorance and so on, and we can hope for God's mercy. On the other hand, we have to say, but very often, people who are deceived by the evil one harden their hearts against God, and they they say no to him, and their senseless minds become darkened. So just read a little bit of that again. Maybe not the entire thing, but just a few, starting with the "but often."
"But often men, deceived by the evil one, have become vain in their reasonings and have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, serving the creature rather than the creator."
Okay, vain in their reasonings, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And somewhere deep down inside, most of us know better when we're doing that. Now, God alone can look into every human heart. That's why, thanks be to God, the judgment's up to him. But he's left us, my brothers, with a sense of urgency about this, right? And that's the main thing I want to say to you. Let's never lose our urgency. And I think a lot of us, because of what I would kind of call some stinking thinking out there today, have done that. We've just kind of said, this is all no big deal. And we do that, I think, as priests, to kind of alleviate ourselves, because we feel just... the burden of this is a little oppressive, isn't it? You know, somehow I'm responsible for all these people. How am I going to reach them? And I'm feeling a little overwhelmed and a little hyper-responsible. And I'm like, and so one of the ways we do is we just kind of anesthetize ourselves by saying, well, you know, God's not going to worry too much about this. Why should I? You know, and that's one thing we do. And then we also kind of want to be the type of person who reassures, you know, other people. And, well, my son died without the sacraments. Is this okay, Father? Oh, yes, it's fine, Mrs. Murphy, and everything will be fine. I'm sure God is merciful. And I'm not saying there aren't times where we should, you know, assure people of God's mercy. But at the end of the day, while we're still here and living, we need to keep an urgency that does not replace the text after text after text after text after text of Jesus, of St. Paul, of St. Peter, who were urgently calling people to repent. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, neither the greedy nor drunkards nor will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Oh, well, God doesn't care about all that stuff. Don't do that, see? And that's my main point. And I do realize there are very reputable theologians who have... Von Balthasar would certainly be in that category. Pope Benedict was quite a fan of his and so on. And one might even argue that in Spe Salvi, he gave a tip of the hat in fact, by the way, Ralph Martin deals with that as well in the book, Will Many Be Saved? So I can't go through every aspect of soteriology with you today. I mean, that's just not the goal of this, you know, time together. I'm not here to teach a course on soteriology, right? But Martin's book goes through these things very thoroughly at the doctoral dissertation level, and I hope that you'll take time and read through it. It's not a horrendously difficult read, but it's not the kind of stuff you just hand an ordinary layperson and say, here, you'll get a kick out of this. You know, there's a shorter version called The Urgency of Evangelization that you might give to your parish council to read. You know. That's designed for lay people, especially parish councils and parish leadership teams, to rekindle in them by putting before them the biblical text of urgency. So all of these are just simple ways of speaking to them. So, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, right.
And then if you begin to rationalize, then, mm-hmm. you know, again, know the truth. And now they're rationalizing, trying to justify.
Yeah,
it.
That's right.
But for those who have never come in contact,
yeah,
with the word,
yeah.
I think this,
that's what essentially what that text is for. Yeah, I agree. I couldn't agree with you more.
With mm-hmm. the speech of Paul,
yeah. Right. Amen. Amen. And isn't that the problem, Monsignor, that in the church often what happens, we carve out an exception for certain unique situations, and then everybody wants in on it, right? You know, and that's just not, you know, the Lord said, Jesus in John chapter 15, he's talking about how the Jewish people who were before him, that they were largely going to be condemned. And he said, if I had not spoken the truth to them, they could be spared. But since I have come and I have spoken the truth, they are without excuse. See? John 15, you know, the Lord, there is a special burden once you've heard the truth, you know. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't proclaim the truth, but once it's been proclaimed effectively, a person has an obligation to go up or down on it, and they will be accountable for their decision on that, see. So it's decision time, so to speak. You know, the Lord sets before us this great drama, this great decision, and he basically says, choose. choose. And your choice will be respected. That's why there's a heaven, that's why there's a hell. So anyway, again, this creates a lot of tension in us. One of the reasons we don't like to deal with it is we want to run from it. We don't like tension. But as I said to you at the end of that talk yesterday, I think that what we have to do with tension is do what the Orthodox approach, the not uppercase, but lowercase Orthodox, and not lowercase O, namely, Orthodoxy is willing to hold tension. Heresy, because it will not abide tension, chooses. That's what the word, you know, hereses means to choose. It chooses one thing and throws away the other. And that's the essence of heresy. It solves tension by saying, God is all merciful, away with these judgment texts. But they're both here. Mercy, yes, but also judgment. Well, I'm sorry, away with one. That's what heresy does. See? And so we have to live with this tension. And what's the virtue involved here? The virtue of hope, right? Hope is the confident expectation of God's help in attaining eternal life. But what are the two sins against hope? Presumption and despair, right? And in the middle stands this virtue that holds that tension called hope. Hope, right? But hope isn't just a sort of a vague wish. It is confident expectation of God's help. But it isn't presumption either. Don't do that. And likewise, don't go toward despair that said, well, God can never fix this mess. And God, I'm just too much of a mess. And it's just too hard. And I just won't even bother. That's despair, right? Okay, so, all right. Well, as I say, we can't do all the soteriology today. But I do say to you, work through these tensions. Pray through them. And Ralph Martin's book, I think, is a good way to do that. But we've got to be a little more bold about this. I'm not saying all of you individually. I'm just saying collectively as a presbyterate, I think throughout at least the Western world, we've really fallen short on creating any sense of urgency. And I'm not asking to create urgency. You know, marketers do this all the time, right? You know, you are just pathetic, and you have not lived until you have our product. And, you know, but $19.95 plus shipping and handling, and you won't be pathetic anymore. And so they create a sense of, urgency. I've got a problem I didn't even know I have. And then I got to solve it, so they buy the product. I'm not saying we're doing that. I'm just saying that we're simply tapping into the truth, the biblical revelation that God gives us, that my people, you have hearts that are hard. Your minds prefer the darkness. Your neck is like iron and your forehead is like brass. You've got to be sober about that. And you've got to let me work with you. And if you don't, you're probably not going to make it. And that's what God says. And we should say no less. As well as drawing people to his mercy that alone can give us a chance, right? Okay, so that's the task. Okay. All right. So I'm going to put this particular aspect of the talk that we just had, I'm going to put it as a separate sort of talk when I list them on the internet as a kind of a corregida, or a, something to that effect. So I'm going to start this recording now for this next session.